We have before us tonight an important subject, and I want us to turn and read some verses together from Matthew and the chapter 18. You have the full title in the bulletin. I've sort of condensed it a little. And I have given the shortened version of that title, the name, the test for citizenship of heaven. We're going to read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, and become the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. On Friday night past, in our Presbytery meeting, which took place in Clogher Valley Free Presbyterian Church, the Presbytery heard a report on the contents of various teaching materials that are used in the state schools for educating children. The contents of those materials are so vile and impure that it was thought better not to even make reference to the nature of them by giving examples of their impurity, even though Presbytery consists of a body of mature men. Nevertheless, it was deemed that such was the awfulness of this stuff that it would be more proper not to give examples of that which is to be found amongst the teaching material set forth in our state schools. And yet this material, which it was deemed improper for mature men to hear, is taught to our children. Not merely a fleeting reference to it, but it's gone over and over and over and over and over. Rather paradoxical, don't you think, that it should be so? Young people within our schools, that is our state schools, are being systematically exposed to this corruption day and daily. And of course that does include Free Presbyterian children, and children of Christians belonging to other denominations. Now, the fact that there is this material in use should move parents to immediately seek an alternative to the education that their children are presently receiving within the state sector. Christian education within the Free Presbyterian Church provides a proven both morally and academically superior alternative to the education provided within the state schools. Just why it has not been taken up by all Free Presbyterians, I confess I do not know. I do not understand. If the fathers of the children cannot have their ears tainted with such material, how can they permit their children repeatedly to be tainted? The text that I want to set before you this evening is the verse 3 of this chapter. And you see here an example of the Savior's relationship with children. The last verse we read together, the verse 6, reminds us of how offended he was that any should hinder children coming to him and being blessed by him. There was a time when the disciples did just that, foolishly thinking in the opposite to that which God thought on the matter. They stopped mothers bringing children to Christ. Now it says he rebuked them. There was Peter and James and John, his chosen ones, and before them all, he rebuked them. And he said, "Don't you do that again. Don't you forbid children to come to me." He was angry when he said that. One of the few occasions when we find our Lord angry. And it's worth taking note that the Savior was angered by those who would in any way place a hindrance in the path of children coming to know him and to trust in him. Well, I have no doubt that the material referred to in that report on Friday night would prove a mighty hindrance to children coming to Christ. It moved children, we were given to understand, to promiscuity, immorality. It encouraged children to abandon the pure teachings of God's Word. If ever there was a system that hindered children coming to Christ today in this land, I believe it's state education. I believe it's state education. A very high price will be paid for this, by any who have closed their eyes, stuck their head in the sand, ignored the warnings of what is going on. And let us hear with humility of heart, thank God for his mercy, that we have and have had now for more than a quarter of a century a school to which we can send our children without the slightest fears of them encountering the like of this. Hindering children coming to Christ is a great sin. The Savior here uses a child as an illustration of a central gospel truth. I was moved to pick this particular text by the recent news that the government has decided that those who come to this land and who wish to become citizens of this land must take a test. Now, I'm not going to examine the questions that they're asked, but it seems to have set a lot of people laughing at the foolishness of the questions. Nor am I going to say anything about the ludicrous fact that you sit this test again and again and again and again and again and again and again until you pass it. Now, boys and girls, wouldn't that be a great system of examination if we had it in our school? You'd never fail an exam. So quite what the purpose of the test is, if you can go on sitting it until finally you pass it. Only a wise man like Tony Blair could explain that to us. But it did remind me, when I thought about this test for citizenship, that God has a test for citizenship. And I think the essence of that test is set before us here in this verse 3. Now let's hear it again. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty plain statement. It is a statement that is direct. There are no ambiguities found within it. You can't be mistaken as to what it is the Savior is saying. You're not going to get into heaven unless you become as. It doesn't say unless you become little children. It says unless you become as little children. Like little children. That's the test. And it's not a test that you can repeatedly take until you finally get through. No, it's a test that will be applied on that great searching day when men present themselves before God. And you'll either pass or you'll fail. And that's the end of the matter. There's no second chance. Now, I want us to look at this. Remember, the Savior was answering a question on the part of the disciples. The verse 1 tells us what the question is. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Many people do ponder that and think about it and puzzle themselves over it. Who would be much better asking themselves another question? Namely, am I going to be in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, that's much more important. Much more important. Much more important to know that I will be in heaven than to assume that you're going to be in heaven and then begin to ask, where exactly will I be in heaven? How high up the scale of ranks will I be in heaven? Oh, don't presume that you'll be in heaven, but ask and settle the question, will I be in heaven? Well, you won't be in heaven, the Lord Jesus says, unless you become as little children. Now, the Savior, of course, was, as he often did, he was using a parable. Not so much a parable of words, but an action parable. He took this little child, and he said, here's a parable. This little child will manifest before your eyes that which you require if you're to enter heaven. He will show forth the likeness. He will illustrate for you that which you require if you are going to enter heaven. That's what the Savior is saying here. That's what he's doing. Let's get that clear. So, first of all, the nature of conversion. The nature of conversion. What conversion is being explained by the Savior by His taking of that little child. The word, by the way, little children, and then in verse 4, this little child, implies a child of the very earliest years. Not an infant in arms, but a child that's just able to walk. It's one that's very young. Very young. And he takes this little child that's just beginning to walk and just beginning to use its arms and its hands and look around it and observe things. Just beginning. A young child. Just a youngster, as we would say. And he says, here you have an illustration of what conversion is. Well, it's obvious, first of all, the Savior was telling us that conversion means life must be imparted. This little one was alive. This little one was as a result of a birth amongst them. It was the product of birth. It had been born into the world. And the movements it enjoyed was evidence that it had life. And life as a result of being born. Well, of course, you can transfer that likeness over into the spiritual realm. As the child manifested the fact that it had received life, it was alive, so it is with spiritual conversion. It begins with a new birth. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's virtually a repeat of what we have in our text. It certainly is a parallel statement. It's a parallel statement. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Except you become as a little child. You can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you experience a birth. A spiritual birth. You'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven. Now that's a very simple truth, but believe me, it's a truth that very few folks seem to understand in these days. They think they'll get into heaven for 101 reasons, none of which involve being born again. They assume they already have spiritual life. Well, that's a wrong assumption. The Savior is talking to adults, and He says to adults, unless you become like this child, the possessor of life, spiritual life, you'll never get into heaven. You don't possess spiritual life as a result of any ritual that you experience at the hands of a minister or within a church. You only experience a new birth at the hands of God. This new birth comes from on high. It's life from on high that descends from heaven and into the soul. Are you born again tonight? For you'll not get into heaven. You'll not pass the test if you haven't spiritual life. Something else about this child, and indeed about every little one that hasn't been spoiled. There is a mark of humility about a little child. How it moves the heart of any sensible adult to see a little child manifest that humbleness of mind and heart that used to mark children. They don't show forth evidence of pride. Oh, how I hate to see and to hear about children being exploited, dressed up, praise to the 99s of how pretty they are and how this they are and how wonderful they are. And the child just swells up with pride. Swells up with pride. No, that's not a mark of a child that the Savior was drawing attention to. That's a mark, that pride is a mark left upon the child as a result of the stupid, foolish influences and talk of those around. But a child by nature, when it comes into this world, it does display a sense of humility. It hasn't high opinions of itself. There's an absence of self-assurance and self-sufficiency. To see it as it used to be, it seems to me, peeping out from behind its mother's apron at the world. Thus it manifested the fact that it's not quite sure what's happening, and it's certainly not sure of itself, and it's seeking the safety of mother. That's a feature Christ was saying. That if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to show. You've got to be delivered from pride, you know. You've got to be delivered from that notion that I myself can do these things. That's what is the very foundation of all religion except the religion of Jesus Christ. That's the very foundation of all religion. All religions have this in common. They teach its adherents that they, if they apply themselves, can get to heaven. The Lord Jesus teaches the very opposite. Unless you become as a little child. A little child that has no confidence in itself whatsoever. You'll never enter heaven. Unless you abandon all hope in yourself and place your confidence in Christ, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven. You know, it's only by the grace of God that such humility, that such humbleness of heart and mind can be introduced to the human adult. As we grow older, we become more self-assured, more filled with pride. It's only by the grace of God that we are brought, like the Philippian jailer, to that place where we fall on our knees and confess our need of salvation and say, what must I do? I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't have the answer. All I know is that I am a sinner. In me there's nothing at all. And I need God's salvation. There's an old fellow at one time, he used to be known for singing a little line or two that summed up his testimony. He used to say, I'm only a sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus is my all and all. That's a childlike summary of the doctrine of grace. And the Lord Jesus says, unless you become as a little child. Something else a little child is marked by is teachableness. Teachableness. Oh, it may lose that grace, that virtue, I should call it. It may lose that feature
at the hands of foolish people. But generally speaking, children are teachable. And the Lord Jesus here, when he took this child up, the little one surrendered to him. Didn't kick up a fuss or object, but surrendered to him. Now, man by nature doesn't feel that he needs to be taught by God. Man by nature believes that he knows it all. In fact, he could teach God. He can correct God and tell God where he's wrong. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Well, everyone who comes to the Bible and points their finger at it and says, I don't believe that, and that's a lie, that's false, there's no truth in that. What are they doing but correcting God, thereby setting themselves up as an authority superior to God? But a child, usually shows that it's very biddable. I had rather a startling example of that given to me many years ago when some of our older children, and I'll not say who, were very small. And one day, I think it was on the doorstep, one of them was sitting. I can't quite remember how it was that the little one had got a worm in their hand, and they hadn't a notion what it was. Oh, bad me. Does that taste nice? Would that, oh, yum, yum. And it was nearly in before I was able to stop it. Because the child would take you at your word and take you as an authority and do what you're suggesting to it. Not but I've heard of weans that have done it without being told to do it. Of course, as many people in the world make a delicacy out of such tasty bites, but I think I get across the point. The little one was thinking, Daddy says, try it. So I'll try it. And there was never a doubt. It's that teachableness that the Savior is referring to here. And you'll never get to heaven unless you're teachable. Unless you're ready to submit to God's truth. Unless you're ready to say, if God says it, I'll obey it. If God says it, I'll submit to it. I need no more authority. I don't need anybody to come and endorse this. In fact, if 1,000 lined up and said, this is wrong, I still say, this is right, this is what God says, and I'm going to submit to what God says. I'll be taught by God and by no one else. That's what the Savior means as he sets the child up. Unless you become as this little child, biddable. Isn't it so sad to see how parents can make then a complete, as we would say in Ulster, pig's ear of the whole business, and turn that little child that at the beginning of its life did show a readiness to take instruction. They make such a fool of it that it's soon a wee rebel, objecting to everything that it's told and saying no every time it's instructed. Well, the Lord says, unless you're ready to be taught by Him, taught by God, you'll never get into heaven. You'll never get into heaven. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's teachableness. That's teachableness. Peter, you remember when he was fishing, and the Savior told him to throw the net in, and Peter says, but Lord, this is not the right thing, but nevertheless, at thy word I will do it. That's teachableness. And unless there is that readiness to surrender and submit and obey the word of Christ, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven.
Again, conversion is the result of a detachment from the world. Children at the beginning of their life are detached from the world. Men grow up, of course, and the world's views and opinions are the shrines at which they worship. But when they were children, they didn't care about the world's opinions. They didn't eagerly seek out what the latest was regarding fashion, etc. But the little one was content to lie in the little bed it was placed in, content to take what food was set before him, content to wear whatever it was put upon it. It never questioned these things. That comes later. That's what the Savior means. You'll never get to heaven unless you become utterly detached from this world, not caring that much for its opinions, its notions, its ways, its fancies, its fashions, but content to be in submission to God. Never get to heaven unless that spirit is wrought within you, unless that spirit is evident in your life. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Are you crucified to the world? Do you know what that means? Are you dead to the world? And is the world dead to you? Like a ship as it leaves harbor, first thing it does, are all the tyings are untied and the boat is set free to move away. The harbor exercises no more restraints upon it. The world will tie you down and keep you from obeying God and doing what's right. And unless you're loosed from that, you'll never get to heaven. I'm dead to the world, says Paul. I don't care what it says or what it does or what it display it puts on. I'm dead to it. I'm just a corpse to it. There's more response from a corpse than there will be from me, says Paul. And it's crucified to me. It's dead to me. I just look on the world like it was a corpse. I don't find it attractive. I don't find it delightful. It's a corpse. It's crucified to me. It's dead to me. Well, a child manifests that detachment. A child clings to its little environment. And no matter what encouragements it may receive, it's not too easily coaxed away from mother. It's quite an embarrassment sometimes for adults who think themselves whiz kids when it comes to communicating with children, and then they come, oh, she'll come to me, he'll come to me, come to me. Not a bit of the youngster will go anywhere near them. It's not easily attracted. It's detached from the influences around. And the Lord Jesus says that's what must feature in your life if you're ever going to get to heaven. You must be one who, as far as the world and sin is concerned, you have no interest. You're detached from it. Oh, boys and girls in particular, may God teach you what I'm saying. Take it and apply it and make it simple for you, that you might understand this truth. That you might understand this truth and be set free from the attractiveness of the world. let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is an exhortation to Christians generally. Be content with what you have. Don't be led by the nose all the time, seeking after things that you don't have. But be content with what you have. Be content with Christ. Second thing is the necessity of conversion. We've looked at the nature of it, what it means. The Savior was illustrating conversion by the little child shyly standing there in their midst. Now he makes it plain that conversion is absolutely necessary. He says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's no debate about this now. There's no escape clause. There is no let out clause. It's either or nothing. You are converted or you're lost. No middle ground. Unless there is wrought in you that wonderful change which was illustrated in the demeanor of that little child as it stood before the disciples, unless there is a spiritual change likened unto the child and its attitude, then you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven. You'll have no part on earth or in heaven in God's kingdom unless you become as a little child, unless you are converted. Only a childlike spirit will permit us to humble ourselves to enter the narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. Abandoning all that this world holds dear in order to gain entrance to God's kingdom. It's absolutely necessary then that you be converted. I want to just close by saying this. And I return to that which I said at the very beginning, or the theme, the subject that I touched upon in my introduction. It is most significant today that the virtues of childhood spoken of here as Christ, by Christ, are being destroyed by modern society. They're being destroyed. That which made that little child attractive, its shyness and humility, its clinging and clutching to those it knew and loved, its lack of any pride or high opinion of itself, its detachment, its absolute lack of interest in the affairs of the world. All these things are under attack today, and all these things are being taken away from children. Everything that Christ extols in the child, the state system of education and society generally, is seeking to destroy. Self-esteem, that's pressed upon children today. Oh, you must have a high regard for yourself. You must hold a high opinion of your capabilities. You mustn't let anybody belittle you or run you down. The reason why we gradually see an erosion of distinctions within the educational world between the academically gifted and those who are not quite so, is because we don't want any child to see that it does not possess what other children possess. We're doing away with exams and results
that draw a distinction. We even have it in this test for citizenship. Nobody's going to fail. They just keep at it until they pass. And we don't have failures anymore. Because we're drumming this notion, this nonsense, into the hearts and minds of children to think highly of themselves. The very opposite. The very opposite to what God would say is required. You'll never get to heaven until you think nothing of yourself. You'll never get to heaven until you think nothing of yourself. That's why the house of God, with its preaching of the gospel, is avoided today by today's society. They don't want to hear this message. They don't want to hear they're sinners. They don't want to hear that they fail God's standards, that they have broken God's law and they are excluded from God's kingdom because of their failures. They don't want to hear that. Isn't it strange? The very things Christ extols, man today is seeking to destroy and remove from society and from our children. You know, more and more, let it be said, in the light of what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that they had understanding of the times and the seasons. You better understand, Christian, that more and more we will see the world's views and notions changing and altering. And they will become more and more obviously in opposition to the Bible. And if you're going to remain faithful to the Word of God, you are going to become more and more an object of derision. And you're going to find it more and more difficult to have anything to do with the world. That's the truth. It's going to be harder for Christians to find employment. And if you say, but this can never be, you just look in your history book and you will see that that was the case on many occasions in the past. Many occasions in the past. That's the way the world is going. But we must cling to those things that God extols as precious, no matter what the world may say of them. And those features in the little child that Christ here is saying we must have, or we never enter heaven, you need to consider that tonight. For unless you become as a little child, humble, teachable, with no interest in the opinions of man, you'll never get into heaven. Unless you're born again, you'll never get into heaven. May the Lord write His word on our hearts this evening. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we pray that You would bless Your word to our hearts. Lord Jesus, give us mothers and fathers who will train their children up in the way they should go. Lord, help them to be wise. Oh, give them great wisdom. Give them gentleness toward their children. Give them patience toward their children. Give them prayerfulness for their children. And Lord, may we see that delightsome feature in the children round about us here that Christ smiled on in this incident that we have just been reading about. Oh God, give us children that Christ can take up in His arms and say, unless you become as this little child, you cannot enter heaven. Give us children like that, Lord. Grant grace that we might thus raise our youngsters in the fear of God. Hear our prayer tonight and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.